to me, see. Couldn't keep it in, heaven knows I tried. Don't let them in, don't let them see. Be the good girl you always have to be. Conceal, don't feel, don't let them know. Well, now they know. Let it go, let it go. Can't hold it back anymore. Let it go, let it go. Turn away and slam the door. I don't care what they're going to say. Let the storm rage on. The cold never bothered me anyway. It's funny how some distance makes everything seem small. And the fears that once controlled me can't get to me at all. It's time to see what I can do to test the limits and break through. No light, no road, no rules.
Well, good morning, ladies. Let's get started. Thanks for braving the cold and the germs and everything else it took for you to get in this morning. I'm Antoinette Davis. I'm delighted to be talking about this morning's lesson with you. Let me open us in prayer. Father, we do just thank you for this time. I thank you that as women, you have provided a place for us to come together weekly to just share with each other what you're teaching us, to learn from one another, Father, to just dive deeper into your word and to feel your love and faithfulness to us as we do. Father, just pray over our time this morning and now and in the small groups that you would just convict each of us, Father, of what you have for us in this story. And I just pray over all things in your precious name. Amen. Well, ladies, we hear often that God is faithful. God's faithful to fulfill his promises, that God works things all out for his good. But we don't always get a chance to see that in action. What does that really look like to see God work all things for his glory? Well, the protection of David in this week's lesson and the fall of Ahithophel. That's so funny. I said it like four times this morning with my group, saying I was going to stumble when I got up here, right? So I did Ahithophel. We should all say that together. Okay, everyone together. Ahithophel, right? All these names. We need to practice. We see God's hesed love in this narrative story, how God works everything out, even gory details, for his glory and according to his plan. This is God's faithfulness, his hesed love in action. That's what we're going to look at today. Well, I love Disney movies. I love the beauty. I love the creativity. I love fairy tales. I love happy endings. And so much do I love Disney movies that with my two daughters, we watched them a lot when they were growing up. My husband would tell you sometimes I act like I'm a little bit like a princess. But I'm working on that too. But every year now that my girls are adults, we go to Disney World. It's our girls' trip. And we go under the guise that we are going to do the half marathon there. So no one gives us a hard time saying, well, you're going to Disney World. Oh yeah, we're going to do the Disney half marathon. Now, ladies, I will tell you, do not be impressed. I'm not bragging. I walk. The half marathon at Disney, you stop and take pictures with Cinderella, and you stop and take pictures with Snow White, and you can take pictures with whoever you want, and you can ride on a few rides if you have time. There is a woman in a golf cart with balloons, and you have to stay in front of the balloon woman. If she gets to you, you have to get in her cart, and she takes you on the ride of shame back to the start finish line. But if you stay in front of the balloon woman, you can do anything you want. And so it is the most fun. But unfortunately, it isn't always all we ever hope. This year, for example, we had to be at our starting corral at 4:30 a.m. That's Eastern time. The last bus from our hotel left at 3:30 a.m. The race doesn't start until 5:30 a.m. We're in the back in corral H. They don't number the corral, so like you can't figure out by the alphabet how far you are back. I think we're in corral H. We're way back. We're not going to start until 6:30. And we have on our princess costumes. So I brought a few of my costume paraphernalia to kind of show you what I had on at 3:30 in the morning. I had my Frozen shirt on. I had my Frozen skirt on. I had my princess crown on. But if you look at those pictures, you're not seeing any of my cute costume. And by the way, the girls and I were all princesses because I did not want to be Olaf or that moose. And so I'm like, we're all going with the princess kind of things. I'm not being Olaf, you know, because they're a lot cuter. They're a lot more princessy than I am. But it was 34 degrees outside. It was frozen. We were frozen. It was so freezing. We had so many layers on. You can't even tell what we had on under all of that. And it just wasn't really a princess experience when you add up the time and then how cold it was. Well, contrary to Disney movies, life is just usually hard. And in these verses in 2 Samuel 16 and 17, I think we see how God takes even really hard stuff and uses his glory to shine through it. His faithfulness, his steadfast love, and how he keeps his promises. When we study God's word, a pattern emerges. We learn that God never changes. He never lies. We learn through scripture that God has never failed in the past. He is always true to his word. He has worked things out in the lives of the ancient Israelites, just like he said he was going to. When he said something would happen, it always did. And we begin to build trust in his character. We begin to rely on God as a proven thing. He will never cease acting like God. He will never cease being sovereign and holy or being good. In this passage, we see God sovereignly working through all of these events and decisions that go on to protect and to fulfill his plan that David would be king. God is faithful. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and his loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love him and keep his commandments." So that's my message this morning. That's what I took away from this lesson. God is faithful. And I want to look at four ways he shows that faithfulness this morning. First, I want to talk about how God in this lesson uses what others intend for evil for his purpose. And that'll be in chapter 16, verses 15 to 23. I want to talk about how God undermines the plans of those who would seek to destroy his plans. And we'll look at that in chapter 17, verses 1 through 15. I want to look at the third thing, that God protects those who honor and assist with his plans, verses 16 to 23. And then finally, I want to look at how God provides what the faithful needs. God sustains his people in chapter 17, verses 27 to 29. So open your Bibles with me, if you have them, which I know you do, to chapter 16, 2 Samuel 16. And let's dive in to how God fulfills his promises by using what others intend for evil. Well, we begin this week's scripture with the return of Absalom and his now friends, his comrades, the men of Israel and Ahithophel to Jerusalem. And this new, young, rash ruler doesn't even have a plan for once he is the king. He and his followers return, and one of the first things he does after he meets Hushai, and we'll come back to Hushai and what happens there, is he turns to Ahithophel in verse 20, and look at what he says. "Ahithophel, give counsel. What shall we do?" Wow, what do we do first? Here is a young man who has taken or attempted to take the kingship from his father, but he had no vision, no plan. He hadn't inquired of God. He had nothing. to start with. And in a perfect example of who not to seek advice from, Absalom gets what he asked for. Evil advice from a questionable man. Ahithophel had become a traitor. He had left David's side and come to Absalom's, and that's who Absalom goes to for advice. And finding that David had left 10 of his concubines to keep house, to take care of things there, Ahithophel advises Absalom to go and have sex with those 10 women. In verse 21, on the roof of that palace so that everyone would know. Wow. What a son, huh, we're thinking. Well, now, a couple things to give you some background here. Jewish law forbade, made it a capital offense to have sex with your father's wife. Our lesson takes us back to some Leviticus scriptures. I would send you back to Leviticus 20:11, where God specifically says, if a man has sex with his father's wife, it is a capital offense. He will be put to death. The Apostle Paul speaks of this same crime or this same sexual immorality in 1 Corinthians 5:1 and calls it something that even the Gentiles don't put a word to it because it's so bad. When we studied Genesis a couple years ago, ladies, we remember Reuben who lost his birthright for doing this. It was offensive to the Jewish people. It was offensive to their God. But Absalom is advised to do it as a public thing because it would do a couple things. Absalom was serious now about being king, and boy, this would shout it out. In the pagan cultures in those days, that is what someone taking power would do. They would go into the former king's palace and take over, which included taking, if they didn't kill him, they would take the wives and the concubines as kind of saying, I'm here. It's me now. So this was something the pagans were doing and was a sign that Absalom was serious about what he was doing. The other thing it would do was it would signify that they did not see any chance of ever having peace or reconciling with David. This was like the ultimate offense to your father, to his family, to do this. So this was an in-your-face action against David. Now remember, way back before Christmas, which for some of us, we can forget things from before Christmas, in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan, through God, told David that the consequences for his sin of taking Bathsheba and killing her husband would be that his wives would be taken and publicly debauched. And some think that Ahithophel, in advising it, kind of designed it to be a revenge on David. Bathsheba, if we go into scripture, we learn Bathsheba was likely Ahithophel's granddaughter. In verse 11:3, we hear that Ahithophel is Eliam's father, and Bathsheba's father is Eliam. And in verse 23:24, we learn that Eliam is the son of Ahithophel. So if you track that back, we see that part of this might even be a revenge thing for Ahithophel. He's going to do to David what he felt like was done to his daughter on the same rooftop that David might have seen Ahithophel's granddaughter taking that bath. Well, God could have interceded at any time here, but he didn't. So with this inconceivable action, the word of God, God's prophecy through the prophet Nathan, is fulfilled. God allowed this evil because ultimately it was part of his plan for the consequences David would suffer as a result of taking Bathsheba and killing her husband Uriah. God is faithful. Even though we don't like what happened here, ladies, we can take comfort in the fact that God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Now, this passage isn't just a reminder about God's faithfulness. I want to take a minute here and just talk about his justice. Because we have studied God's justice a couple times this semester or last fall, and it's always a little tough for some of us that forget, you know, that God isn't just loving, but he's also just. Though God is forgiving, his righteousness demands justice. And in the Old Testament, pre-Christ, this is before Christ, justice was accomplished in two ways. either by the blood of a sacrifice of an animal or by the punishment of the sinner. Those were the only ways. Aren't we thankful today that by the blood of Christ, by Christ's death on the cross, God does not punish us that way anymore? Christ died for our sins. Now, we may still experience the consequences of our choices, but God's anger, his justice, is satisfied by the blood of Jesus. So believers live free and forgiven. But this was pre-Christ, so God poured out his justice. Well, in 2 Samuel 12, we saw Nathan tell David the consequences, what was coming for his sin. And then in chapter 16, we see that evil men, in their own actions, in their own plots, deliver God's justice, just as he said it would happen. So ladies, do you see in that scripture God's faithfulness? We know from Romans 8:28 that God works all things together for his people, for their good. And even in this terrible, evil act, we see God's faithfulness. So where in your life, even in the hard places, do you see this truth? Do you feel that God is there? Even in your struggles, even in the illness, the cancer, the hard stuff, the sin patterns, God is faithfully there. But you have to look for him. You have to find him. Well, that brings me to the second point, is that God fulfills his promises by undermining those who would seek to destroy his plans. 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 to 15. Now, God had anointed David as his king. He had placed David on the throne. He had given David amazing victories for many years. But God wasn't done with David being king yet, and he is going to go in action and protect his king. This 2 Thessalonians 3:3 tells us that, but the Lord is faithful, and he will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. And that is what we see played out here. God protecting, undermining the evil. So we see in this section of scripture, we have two plans that are presented, with God undermining one of those plans and really protecting the other. So now Ahithophel, once an esteemed counselor of David, presents plan A, which is carefully crafted, it's very concise, it's very calculated, and he starts it in 17:1. First of all, Ahithophel is going to lead the attack. He would choose and take 12,000 men. He would go as soon as possible, leaving tonight with the protection of darkness and the obscurity. He would have the element of surprise on his side. He would go in, attack David's camp. He would rattle everyone because he knew that they were weary and discouraged. Certainly Ahithophel had heard the stories of David's weeping and just mourning what had happened along his way to the camp. And this plan, Ahithophel said, would allow him to kill David and David only. So it wasn't about widespread bloodshed. It was after David. And then, Ahithophel said, everyone else in David's camp would return to Jerusalem like a bride going home to her husband. They would be delighted to be back under Absalom's rule. Well, it was a brilliant plan. Verse 17:4 tells us that the advice seemed right to Absalom and all the elders of Israel. And even the writer of 2 Samuel, if you go down to verse 14, agrees that this is a brilliant plan. But two things are going to happen. God's going to move in two ways here to impact Ahithophel's success with his plan. One is that we know back in chapter 15, verse 31, that David had prayed specifically that God would turn Ahithophel's advice into foolishness. And second, it just simply wasn't God's plan. Verse 17:14 tells us that the Lord had purposed to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom. It wasn't God's plan, and David had asked for God to intercede, and God is going to do those things. So against this brilliant plan that everyone has already agreed is a good plan, suddenly Absalom has a second doubt. He has second thoughts. He's doubting this. And he wants to bring in Hushai for advice. And he brings him in, and verse 7 says that Hushai answers, "The advice that Ahithophel has given is not good at this time." Well, that was a brave thing to say about a man who earlier in Scripture, it tells us that his advice was seen like it was coming straight from God. Doesn't sound like it to us on this side, but that's what people thought, and whose plan everyone had just agreed was good. So here comes plan B, Hushai's plan. He gives his plan, which is pretty much the opposite of Ahithophel's advice. He says that where David has gone, down by the Dead Sea, there are lots of caves. Certainly those guys are hiding in the caves. You know, if you go tonight, they're going to scatter and they'll be in more caves than you can find. They'll attack you and your men are going to be slaughtered, Absalom. He's appealing to what Absalom knew about David as a powerful warrior. Hushai suggests it would be, let's just wait a while to go get him. Let's gather a big army from the north to the south. And Hushai appeals here to Absalom's ego. Look at verse 11. "The men will be gathered to you, Absalom. You need to lead them. You'll go into battle with them. They can't do it without you, Absalom." And suddenly, we see a change in the plan. So how is Hushai's advice received? Well, chapter 17, verse 14 says, "So Absalom and all the men of Israel said, 'The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than the advice of Ahithophel.'" Really? How did that happen? Because in reality, it was not better. Now, I don't know a lot about military strategy, but I know enough to know that that does not sound right. Let's give them all the time they need. We don't want to surprise them. We want to take our time. That doesn't sound very good. They would lose the advantage of striking when David and his camp were disorganized. When they were tired, they would lose the nighttime. Yet Absalom chooses Hushai's advice. But why? Well, look at that second part of verse 14. "For the Lord had purpose to defeat the good advice of Ahithophel, to the intent that the Lord might bring disaster on Absalom." God is working to give Hushai the right words, and he is working to undermine the advice of Ahithophel. There's no other explanation why suddenly, all of a sudden, Absalom and all those leaders of Israel turn. It's not what Hushai said. It's what God was doing in the hearts and the minds of those men. So, ladies, where in your life is the Holy Spirit trying to show you that maybe plans you have, sin patterns that you think are okay right now, that those things are foolish, that they're not God's best for you? How might God be working so that you hear that voice? We can learn to trust God by listening to distinguish his voice from the others, like an Ahithophel, that might compete for our attention. Bad advice. Jesus says in John 10:27, that "my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." We who belong to Jesus need to cultivate the habit of seeking his wisdom and the ability to hear him. He speaks primarily through his word, but he also speaks to us through the wisdom of other believers, through circumstances when we look back and look at what he taught us, and through the inner confirmation of the Holy Spirit. We build trust in God and his faithfulness by claiming his promises and applying them to our lives. Well, God is faithful, and we've seen him faithfully protect and faithfully undermine. And now I want to take us to our third point, which God fulfills his promises by protecting those who honor and assist with his plans. Well, in this scripture, we see another way that God fulfills his promises, just by protecting those who are helping David. Hushai has had several moments of truth where something could have happened to him with Absalom. The first is right at the beginning of our scripture this week, where he meets Absalom coming back into Jerusalem, and Absalom suddenly believes that Hushai is a traitor and has come to his side. It makes me think of Romans 8:31, because God protects him in so many ways. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Hushai is a great example of that. God is clearly working. In 2 Samuel 17:15, the moment Hushai's advice has been accepted, he has to figure out how he is going to let David know, because Hushai doesn't know if Absalom will suddenly change his mind and will go after David that night. So God protects Hushai, and God protects in verses 17-20 a grapevine is what I'd call it. Remember when we used to play gossip when we were kids and you'd tell? I mean, that's how they transferred. There were no cell phones. There was no internet. So they are transferring it through this. But God protects a maidservant who takes Hushai's message to the two priests. God protects the two priests. They're seen leaving town, but he provides for them protection as they go into a town. They go to a home in Bahurim. That's the very town last week we saw David stoned and cursed in. So not probably a town very friendly to David, but somehow those two priests end up at the house of a man and his wife who put them in a well that just happens to be dry. What a coincidence. They cover it with a sheet. The men chasing them go by, and they're able to get the plan to David and his men. Well, like Hushai, ladies, we are called to support God and his causes. So where are you putting yourself out when it's hard and standing up for Christ? To friends, in your workplace, at home, with your family, to peers? Are you, like Hushai, being faithful and just doing the hard stuff, even when you're afraid or uncomfortable, or people may not like you because of it? Now, I want to just take a moment here and do a little public service announcement, because it kind of interrupts my teaching, but I want to talk about Ahithophel in verses 21 to 23 and his suicide. Ugh. Almost the biggest shock in this narrative, this story here, is what happens with him. He goes home, he gets his affairs in order, and then he hangs himself. Yuck. It seems strangely cold and calculated to me, and it's just kind of sliced right in this narrative. But God didn't want us to miss it for some reason. Now, maybe like Absalom, Ahithophel had a very large ego and he wasn't happy they didn't take his advice. Maybe he knew the plan that Hushai had presented would fail, and that as a traitor, when David returned to power, he would be tried and killed for his offense. But whatever it is, what Ahithophel missed is he must have thought it would be unreconcilable to God. And ladies, how sad is that? Because we know it is so far from the truth. No matter what Ahithophel had done, if he had turned to God and confessed and said he was sorry and asked for God's forgiveness, God would have taken him back with open arms. Just like today, there's nothing in our lives, and there was nothing in those Israelites' lives that God would not forget. God's redeeming love was always available and is so available for us today. I think that's why it's in the scripture, because no one was unsavable to God. Well, that takes me to my fourth and final point, that God fulfills his promises by sustaining those who align with his plan. And this is 2 Samuel 17, 27 to 29. And this takes us through a number of friends of David. So who are these men? Well, each of these men were friends of David that David had shown some kindness to in the past. And now they're going to be used by God, because they were willing to provide provision and sustain David and his men. They brought cooking tools. They brought food in a time of need. They kind of remind me of a group of Watermark women that swarm in when someone has a baby or is ill. You know, let me show up with my food. I'll walk your dog, whatever you need. I mean, we're good at that. These guys were good at that. They're where we took that from, I'm pretty sure. Well, what kind of a God do we have? Do you see God's faithfulness to David here? He's not just a God of the big things. He is a God of the little tiny things to David. He's a God that provides beans and lentils, beds and pots and pans to David and his crew. He is taking care of everything. God fulfills his promises and his care for David. and his care for us. And it goes down to the very smallest of detail. Perhaps the most convincing passage in Scripture for me is Luke 12:6-7, which says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and are not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs on your head are all numbered. Fear not, you are more of more value than many sparrows." God loves us, and he takes care of even the little things. So ladies, how is God sustaining you today? And how might he be calling you to help sustain and take care of his others? Are you trusting God's faithfulness in your life, even to the smallest details, the pots and pans, the beans and lentils parts of your lives? Well, God was faithful to David. He protected him in many different ways, and he is faithful to us. Well, 3 weeks ago, as I was studying and preparing for this lesson, I was deep in this scripture. And on Sunday of that week, my younger sister called, and her father-in-law had passed away. On Tuesday of that week, my older sister called, and her husband, who was due for his 12th round of chemotherapy the next day, he's in stage 4 pancreatic cancer, was denied because his side effects had gotten too bad. Some other stuff happened that day. Then Wednesday, as I was sitting here listening to Lucina teach, my phone blew up and my mother-in-law had had a fire in her home. The smoke damage is so bad, she won't be back in that house for 4 or 5 months. It was a hard week, and that's not even all the stuff that happened to me that week. It was certainly not a Disney princess week. I'm getting emotional. I don't have a tissue. I'll get my shirt. Use it for something. But it was a hard week. But God kept reminding me, I am faithful. That's why you're in this scripture. I knew what was going to happen to you this week, and I knew I would have you at a place where I would remind you that I am above all of that, and I am working on my plan in through all of those things. Though I have a limited perspective of the future and what will happen, for example, with my brother-in-law fighting cancer, who is not a believer, he's Jewish, I trust God's provision and his goodness. So ladies, what is God asking you to trust him with today that's hard, that's difficult, that you want to hold on to, you want to control? And Karen talked about that last week. What is he asking you to let go of? Write it there in your notes. Stand on his faithfulness. We learn to trust the character of God by getting to know him. 3 ways we can do that. Study his word. Review his work in your life and where he has been faithful in the past, and learn to follow his voice. Get to know him and his character, and then you will live with the freedom of knowing that you are totally, unconditionally loved, forgiven, and that he is faithful to deliver every promise he has made to you in Scripture. When you go to sleep tonight, God will be with you. When you get up in the morning, his mercies will be fresh, and he will be there with you. Family and friends may disappoint us. Illnesses happen. Heroes and heroines and princesses will fail to live up to their expectations. And human relationships will wound us. But no matter what we do, God's love, his deep hesed love, his faithfulness is assured. God is faithful to deliver his promises. Let me pray us out. Father, we do just stand on who you are, your character, and what an amazing story you've taken us through today, just to see how you work behind the scenes to protect, to uphold, and to bring your plan and your glory to light for all of us. Father, we thank you for this time. Just pray over our small groups for great discussion, for women to really stand on your faithfulness, to trust you where it's hard. In your precious name I pray. Amen.